Well, good morning. How are you? My name's Tony. If you're new this morning, I'm the lead pastor here and part of the team at Impact Church. It's my pleasure to talk to you for a few moments today. You ready for a good preach? I am so ready for a good preach today. A few things I want to remind you about. Firstly, on Church News, Father's Day is a significant and special day for us as a church. And for that reason, we're combining both of our services. Our 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. will combine on Father's Day. We're only going to host a 9 a.m. service, not an 11 a.m. service on Father's Day. So it's the opportunity to come, bring your dads, and come and celebrate together. We're going to put on a special man food hospitality day for the boys is what we're going to do and take care of them, and then release everybody just to go and celebrate with the people that you love and spend the day with them. So no 11 o'clock service on Father's Day. Write it in your diary, put it on your fridge, stick it on the forehead of your partner if you have to, so that you remember not to come to church at 11 o'clock on Father's Day. 9 a.m. Everyone say 9 a.m. 9 a.m. There's another thing I want to remind you of. I spoke last weekend and made a public statement in regards to what's taking place in our nation at the moment with the whole issue of same-sex marriage and the plebiscite that's coming up and the opportunity for us all to voice our opinion on that day in the vote. And today what I want to remind you of is that there's several things we all need to do to make sure our voice as individuals is heard. The plebiscite is your opportunity to say no as a believer in Jesus Christ who has a conviction of the values from the Word of God. It's your opportunity to do that. And all of us want to take that opportunity as believers in Jesus Christ and to express our personal opinion and point of view on that day. So that being said, what we all need to do is I want to remind you to make sure that you are enrolled to vote. That you are enrolled to vote. Secondly, if you've moved address since you last voted, could you please check online your address? You can change your address online if you're already enrolled to vote. You don't want to be discounted by not receiving the postal vote that's going to come out to you in the coming weeks. Can I also ask you to just be aware, this is a time not to polarize our community. It's a time not to behave in a way and voice opinions in a way that is going to push the community away. And so be very, very careful how you communicate publicly, particularly on social media, in regards to this. Don't be drawn into arguments about it. It's not an argument that you want to have with anybody. We have beliefs. We love people regardless of where they stand, regardless of what they believe. We're not telling anyone else what to believe. But what we are very concerned about is the issue that is surrounding our nation at the moment in regards to the redefinition of marriage and the consequences that that will bring into our nation. But let's behave as the church. We're here to promote what we're positive about. We're here to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. We're not here to be banner waving people to our community. We're here to express the love and the cause of Jesus Christ. Is that a good deal? I think it's a great deal. So let's make sure we look after things appropriately. So we're going to be giving instructions over the coming weeks as directed by the national executive of our particular group of churches, the Australian Christian Churches, directing us in terms of how we should communicate to our particular churches in regards to navigating this season in what we do and how we lead up to the vote day. So we'll keep instructing you on that if that's a good thing. Okay, would you turn in your Bibles, please? I'd like you to go to the... Where do I want you to go? I want you to go to the book of Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. Everyone say gaining ground. Gaining ground. Say gaining ground like you want to gain ground. Gaining ground. Gaining ground is what we want to do. We've been talking about gaining ground over the last few weeks, and today we're going to land the plane. Today we're going to close this series of thoughts, this series of sermons in regards to gaining ground. We're talking about gaining ground in every area of life, in every area of life, to push it forward so we wouldn't be static, so we wouldn't remain the same, so that we wouldn't become so familiar with what we have and who we are that we would just want to camp there. But we'd always be the kind of people that would want to climb rather than camp. That we would climb and move forward in life. And I've kind of been talking about money without talking about money, because that's one very important area that we want to gain ground in as believers, just as much as we do our faith, just as much as we do our relationships, just as much as we do any other area of life. We want to gain ground financially. And if anyone in this room thinks that finances are not an issue for anyone in this room, then we are kidding ourselves. Finances are an issue for every single human being and other life form in this room today. It's an issue for us all. It's one of the most noted reasons for people separating from a relationship and divorcing is because of issues financially. And the reality is a lot of people just don't handle their money very well at all. And so we need to speak intelligently and reasonably into the whole marketplace issue for us as believers. Just because you're a Christian, everyone say Christian. I'll get there. Just because we're a Christian, it's early. I'll be right by the 11 o'clock service. Just because we're a Christian doesn't mean we behave well with our money. You can be a Christian and still be foolish with your money. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's not talking to you right now. Not talking to you right now. This is for somebody else that you may want to pass this on to today. We want to move life forward and we want to gain ground. So how do we gain ground? We gain ground one step at a time. Not in leaps and bounds. One step at a time. We kind of started this journey talking about the journey of the people of Israel, the children of Israel, God's people, from the Old Testament, when they were set free from slavery, which they'd been in Egypt for some 400 years. And there were three places or three stages in their journey that they lived in. The first was Egypt, which represented the land of not enough. The next stage of the journey was the wilderness or the desert, which represents the land of just enough. And the place that God had promised them, called the promised land because he promised it, which was called Canaan, is the place of more than enough. Now, we all know what it's like to live with not enough. Many of us know what it's like to live with just enough. But the place in life, in every area of life that God wants to get us to, is promised land living, which is, everyone say it, more than enough. More than enough. Now, this is not a wealth sermon and a prosperity sermon in that far extreme at all. It's not that by any measure. Because the reality is every single person in this room today is prosperous. You're prosperous. We live in an extremely prosperous and resourceful nation. And relative to the rest of the world, we are extremely prosperous today in how we live. And I think Marichelle encapsulated the thought I want to share with you today so well as she spoke around the offering today, is that God wants to bless us and prosper us so that we can do good. Bless us and prosper us so that we can be participants and contributors to do good. So we started out about talking about the number one step, the first step we need to take to gain ground, which is to have vision. To have vision, because without vision, you don't know where you're going. Without a goal, without a purpose, without a try line, a goalpost, a target, something to hit, there's no direction. There's no need to aim if you don't have vision. You can just pass the ball anywhere or shoot the arrow anyway or run any which direction. It doesn't matter. When there's no vision, everybody's a winner. But the reality is we all need a try line. We all need a goalpost. We all need a target. We all need something to aim for, a purpose or a plan. We all need to know where we're going, how we're going. We all need direction. Proverbs 29:18, we're going to get to your verse in a moment. It says this, Proverbs 29:18, where there's no vision, the people perish. The people perish. Another translation of that particular verse says the people live unrestrained. They cast off all restraint. There's no discipline to their lifestyle when there's no heavenly revelation, where there's no vision, no plan, no direction. So vision's good for us. We need to have vision. That's the first step. The second step we spoke about last week, which is that we need to move life forward. We need to have a sense of contentment, a sense of contentment, not complacency, but contentment. Content with where we're at, but always believing for more and behaving for more and thinking for more, yet at the same time living with a sense of contentment. We all need that. That's one of the great keys in moving life forward. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Not just gain, but great gain. Godliness, when you match that with contentment, equals great gain. Today I want to talk about the final step, the final stage for me in terms of moving life forward and gaining ground. I want to get real practical today. I want to talk about giving today and how our giving helps us to gain ground. My first big thought in regards to this is giving is a part of gaining ground. Giving is a part of gaining ground. Now, a little bit of house instruction right now. If you've got this down pat, now's your moment not to chill out, but to cheer on. Not to chill out, but to cheer on. Because sometimes you can think, oh, well, I've got that, Pastor. I really don't need that word, so I can go into my head right now and think about my schedule for the week and the things that are pressing on my mind that I've got to work out and work on. Now, don't do that right now. Don't chill out. Cheer on. Because if you've got it worked out, cheer it on to help others get this worked out. Giving is a part of gaining ground. Listen to what Proverbs says. Proverbs 11:24. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Think about that. One person gives freely, yet gains, our key thought, even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. So one gives and gains. One withholds unduly and comes to poverty. Now, when we think about gaining ground, particularly financially, we naturally think that the more you keep, the more you gain. That's what I learned. I started out my working career in the bank, and I soon figured out the more you kept, the more you had. That's our natural, logical thinking. Whereas the Bible, what it does is it challenges that thinking in a kind of upside down way, like it does with lots of things. And it says here, one person gives freely and yet gains even more, and another withholds unduly and comes to poverty. When it says withholds unduly, it means they withhold what they are supposed to release. They withhold what they are supposed to give. Do you know there's a portion of what we receive that we're supposed to seed? Of what we receive that we're supposed to seed, that we're supposed to plant, that we're supposed to get. Any farmer knows this. Any farmer knows you don't consume all your seed, but you take a portion of the seed and you plant it for another harvest. If you don't, you don't have another harvest coming your way. So there's always a part of the harvest that needs to be planted or replanted for the future harvest. The Proverbs 11:25, the next verse says, a generous person will prosper, but whoever refreshes others and whoever refreshes others will themselves be refreshed. And so if you want to be refreshed, refresh others. If you want to receive, literally what it's saying is be a giver. A few life examples in terms of how this works for us. You know, if you want more energy, if you're the kind of person that always walks around thinking, I'm so lethargic, like a teenager. You know, when they're supposed to do their room, it's like, ah, you know, the body's drooping, the language is down, the posture's not good. I'm so tired, Mum. I'm so tired, Dad. You know the way to break out of tiredness, the way to break out of lack of energy is to give your energy. It's to actually invest your energy. If you're tired and you just lay around, you're only going to get more tired. But if you use the little you have, the little you have will be returned to you in greater measure. So the way to get energy restored is to invest energy. I had the privilege of spending a few days with my mum and dad this week in Bundaberg. Dad's dealing with cancer at the moment, prostate cancer and bone cancer. And there's days, the first day I got there, he was just really tired and really drained of his energy. But he got up, and if you know my dad loves caring for his garden, mowing his lawn, and it's beautiful. It really is. He does such a great job with it. He's always picking out weeds. Whenever you went round to Mum and Dad's place, you'd always, if he's saying goodbye to you, he'd be bending over picking up a few weeds every single time that he came out. Just likes to keep it nice and clean. So although he was tired, although he was run down, walked out into the yard and picked up a few weeds, got the broom out and swept the path so it's all spotless. And he came in and he said this to me. He said, "You know, I really didn't feel like doing that, but now that I've done it, I feel like I can do a lot more." And it's so true. And it was in my sermon, because I'd written the sermon before I went away, as a life example. If you want more energy when you're lethargic, if you want more energy when you're feeling deflated and defeated or even discouraged, then just do something. In actual fact, it's a proven psychological fact. If you're depressed and if you're discouraged, invest yourself in helping somebody else who is depressed and discouraged, and all of a sudden you will feel a whole lot better about yourself. Why? Because you've invested what you've needed. You've invested what you've needed. And when you invest what you need is returned to you. Those that refresh others will themselves be refreshed. Another life example is, if you want more strength and you want to be stronger, you're going to have to invest your muscle. You're going to have to invest your muscle. And as you keep investing your muscle, the result is gains. And we all know every young man wants gains. And so if you want those gains, you got to get to the gym and invest your muscle. You can't pray for muscle. I've done it. Doesn't work. Failed. That does not work. You've got to, if you want muscle, you've got to move it. And it's just a lesson of life. It's the rhythm of life. You can't pray about it. You just got to press in and invest what you want, and then what you want is returned to you. I think some of us really need a revelation of this, a revelation of how it works in life, in relationship, and how it works in our money world particularly. Can I ask you this? I think that what a lot of people need to do when it comes to money, is drop the suspicion and drop the cynicism in regards to it. Drop the cynicism and drop the suspicion when it comes to money. Because this is all about opening us up to allow God to fill us up in different areas of life. Proverbs 11:24, in another version, we read it before, it says this: the world of the generous gets larger and larger, and the world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. What kind of world do you want to live in for yourself? Do you want to live in a large world? Or do you want to live in a small world? Because there's a sense that we are the architects and the designers of our own world. It says the world of the generous gets larger and larger and larger, and the world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller and smaller. Turn to your neighbor and say, be generous. Be generous. Don't be stingy. If you're stingy, it reduces your world. We think if I hold on, I will gain. No, if you give what you're supposed to give, invest what you're supposed to invest, you will gain as long as you behave well with what's left. As long as you behave well with what's left. Point number two, my second big thought is this, is giving begins with a word we call tithing. Tithing. Marichal mentioned it before around the offering. Tithing is an old Bible word which simply means 10%. It means one, the first of every tenth is given to the Lord. Now, we started our journey in this story with the people of Israel that had come out of Egypt after 400 years in slavery, going to the promised land, the land of more than enough. And what God has to do as the journey begins, when he's got them in the wilderness, he starts to address their attitudes, their mind, their thoughts, so that that will result in changed behaviors. Now, what we have to remember at all times about these people was that they were slaves. All they knew was slavery. They didn't know how to live like free men. They didn't know how to live like owners and landowners and farmers, which is what God wanted them to become. All they knew was how to live as a slave. And so God had to change their sense of conditioning from their environment, change their sense of limitation and their sense of lack. And so God starts to lay out a structure and a pattern for them in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, I warn you, if you go and read that book, it will put you to sleep. If you're having trouble sleeping, just read that book. It will help you sleep. Because in that book, God lays out all the laws, all the moral laws, all the civil laws, business laws, social laws, for how they were to live. And all of this happened while they were in the wilderness to address their thought life, to address the way they thought about community, the way they thought about responding and behaving towards God. And in the middle of it, God reintroduces, and I say reintroduce, not introduce, he reintroduces an old thought, which is the thought of tithing and honouring his name. See, tithing started way before the law was ever introduced. Some people say tithing is of the law. No, it's not. It was introduced some 430 years before the law ever started by the fathers of our faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were people that had practiced this principle of tithing and honouring God. And they instructed that 10% of everything that the land or the hand produced was to be given to the Lord in worship and in honour of his name. So God started to reintroduce this thought, this pattern, this behaviour to this new generation of his children as part of a structure for a new and better life, a better way to live. Now I want you to imagine these slaves out in the wilderness hearing this download from God through their leader, Moses. And part of this download being the fact that God wanted them to present 10% of everything their hand or land produced back to him. What was God doing? He was preparing their thought, preparing their pattern of thinking so that they could adjust their way of behaving. You know, all behavior change starts with thinking change, thought change, pattern changes of what we think and how we think and what we think about and what we want. And so addressing the mind is very, very important. A lot of Christians get this wrong. They think, well, when I become this, then I will do that. The reality is you will probably never become that and have the opportunity to do it unless you change thinking, unless you change thought life, unless you change paradigms and patterns of behavior. And let's be real, most of those patterns and paradigms have kept us small and limited in some way, in some area of life that we want to break free from. Let's be big enough to admit that and submit it to God and say, God, I want to go to that better place of living. I want to go to that better place of behaving. I want to go to that better place of thinking. It all starts with that. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As he thinks in his heart, so is he. And so God had to change the way these slaves thought. He wanted them to become a self-governing people, not dependent on anybody else but him. Dependent on him, not dependent on circumstances, not dependent on someone to provide for them and to have a sense of entitlement, but to depend totally on God and to start to think, the Bible says, like landowners. They couldn't imagine what a landowner was like. They never owned land. It's like when you want to buy your first house and you might be struggling to buy your first. It's hard to imagine what it would be like to do that and be able. That's how God's speaking to them. You will be landowners. You'll have farms. You will raise families in this new land of Canaan, this promised land that I'm bringing to you. But you're going to have to, here's the thought, you're going to have to sow seeds, is what the Bible teaches them. It talks about it in Leviticus, which next to Deuteronomy is, this will put you into the real deep, deep sleep realm. If you read the book of Leviticus, guaranteed, no doubt about it. It says this in Leviticus 27:30, a tenth or a tithe of the land's produce, whether grain from the ground or fruit from the trees, is God's, listen to this, it is holy to him. It is holy to him. Some of us think of holy as keeping the rules. Keeping the rules, that's what holiness is. But you know, holiness literally means to be marked. To be marked with the mark of God. It means to be set apart, to be set aside, to be used for his special purpose. That's what we do with special things. Like in your house, you might have some special things that you set aside. You set aside some nice
cups and saucers and cutlery and whatever it is that you might have. You set it aside for special purposes. When special people come over, that's what we do in our household. That's what we do. We've got our general run-of-the-mill plates and run-of-the-mill coffee mugs and cups that I get to use. It's got a chip in it, doesn't matter. But when you come over, you won't get that one. You will get a special one marked for you, set aside for you. That's what it is to be holy. It's to be set aside for the purpose of God, marked for God, separated for God, not to be used for any other purpose. It belongs to the Lord. And in regards to our tithe, the Bible says this, it belongs in His house. Malachi 3:10, you know it well. It says this, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, the house of God, so that there'll be food in my house. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven. If you do, I will open. If you do, I will open. If you do, I'm not stuck, it's just I'm emphasizing. I will open the windows of heaven for you, and I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. I want you to note that bring is a command. It's a command. They were to bring. What were they to bring? All the tithes. A tenth of everything that God had blessed them with. They were instructed to bring it to the house of God. Bring it to God's house, that place that bears His name, where they were fed literally, they were even fed spiritually, where they were cared for. Why were they to do it, and why should we do it? Why should we tithe? Why should we give in a systematic way to the house of God? Well, Deuteronomy 14:23 says this, bring the tithe to the designated place of worship, the place the Lord your God chooses for His name to be honored. Doing this will teach you always to fear the Lord your God. Now, that's not fear in a negative way. It's not that kind of fear relationship with God. It's more reverence. That you would reverence God. That you would remember God. That you would honor Him as your provider and your protector. That you would never forget God in your blessing. This is what He warned them. He said, when you're blessed and you get those houses and you get that farm and you got the white picket fence and you got that nice little car and the family and you got that job, you got that career, you got that business. When you've got all that going on, don't forget the source. It's a bit like Manu. Where's the source? Don't forget. Not S-A-U-C-E, S-O-U-R-C-E, I think. Don't forget the source, where it all came from. And the way that they're instructed not to forget it was, out of everything He blesses you with, bring a portion back. Out of everything, bring a portion. Now, we do this in families today. You've done this. You do it all the time. I used to do it all the time when my kids were little. And you'd take them to McDonald's. And you get them some chips. And every good dad takes a few chips out of what you've given the kids. What's that? That's called a tithe. To remind them where that came from. And if you want some more of that, best you give me some of that. You can keep it for yourself, or you keep it for yourself. That'll be the last time we come to McDonald's. We do it, don't we? We do it without any argument. In actual fact, we do it joyfully. We take that thing. And take that thing. Take that thing. And you wonder, how can God take it? Easily, joyfully. Going to take that thing. Why? So I can keep giving to you. Because I'm just testing your heart. You know, when you get a child that cracks it at you, and doesn't want to share, and doesn't want to allow you to take that chip, you just think, something rises up in you as a parent. Teach that kid a lesson. Teach that, you keep your chips. They'll be the last chips. Everybody say, last chips? Make sure God doesn't say that to you. That'll be your last chip that I give you. Oh, dear me. Third big point is this, a lifestyle of giving is not just based on others needing to receive, but it's also based on my need to give. It's based on my need to give. It's not even about the cause, it's about what I need to do, that I need to give, because I'm better when I give, I'm more like God when I give and behave in that way. Something bigger is released inside of us when we become generous people, my world grows larger and I want a larger world. I do not want a small world that I've designed for myself. I want a larger world, and so I want to release that within me. I prosper when I give and I literally gain ground. Can I encourage you to have a plan to be an intentional giver? To have a plan to be an intentional giver. Don't wait for our MC to come up here and share the best Bible verse they can possibly get and give you the best offering talk that they can possibly think of and the funniest stories and the best jokes. Don't ever let that be the thing that makes you give. Give because you need to give. Give because you understand that and you're mature about that, and we have an intentional plan to give. Do you know one of the intentional ways that we can give is this? Is we can plan to do it, and many people in our church do this just practically, electronically, like you do other bills. I pay a lot of bills electronically, so I don't get annoyed by forgetting them. I just set them up and I pay them. Same in my tithe. I bring my tithe by setting it up electronically, and you can set it up electronically so that wherever you are in the world, your giving happens. Regardless, your giving still happens, and I think that's a good and a positive and a proactive practice for us all to set up, rather than this random thing. And you come to church and they give the offering time and you go, oh, that's right, they're going to take an offering. Well, it's no surprise. Have you ever been in a church service where they haven't taken an offering? Seriously. Don't ever be caught by the random, oh. Be intentional. Be intentional. Make a plan. Have a plan. Why? Because giving is a part of gaining ground, and we want to think about our giving, and don't ever give in reaction, but give in response. Give in response. You know, there's so many people asking for your money today. Everywhere I go, people ask for my money. You walk into a shopping center, people are harassing you for your money all the time. It's just like, give me. They ring you up on your phone, on your home phone, if you've got a home phone. They ring you up on your mobile, asking you for money, and donations to this and donations to that. Just be very careful where you give your money, is what I want to say to you publicly today. Be very careful where you give your money. Make sure you know where you're giving your money. Make sure you can trust the people that you give your money to, relationally, the organizations that you give your money to. In our church here, it makes a difference. We run our charitable organization called Impact Care Services, and what we give to that helps us to make a difference in people's worlds. Now, I can't stand up here and tell you who we've helped and how we've helped them, but I can just tell you that we have done so much on behalf of this church in terms of practically helping people outside of this church and even within this church who have really struggled in life and have really struggled financially. We've been able to step in, help them, rescue them, get them on their feet and moving in the right direction. People say all the church wants is your money. No, not at all. All the church wants to do is be able to help people. That's all we want to do, is to be able to help people. And so when you give to that kind of charity, Impact Care Services, it helps us to do that. And you're in relationship with us. You're in relationship with us. We have best business practice, we're audited, and we're responsible for what we do for that finance. And I can tell you, it's a good investment because it's an investment that helps us make a difference. So have a plan. In your general giving, have a plan. Our giving plan starts primarily with tithing, honoring God with 10% of everything that our hand or the land produces. Whatever you do above that is great, but don't neglect your 10. Don't neglect your 10. We talked the other week about the formula for success is to give, save, and live. To give, save, and live. Don't ever break that formula. Don't just make our blessing or prosperity about buying bigger toys and more luxuries. Nothing wrong with toys, nothing wrong with luxuries. But understand, we're here to do good. We are literally here to do good and to help. And the truth is, as many of us receive more, we should give more. That is just the truth. 10% for many is just a starting point. God blesses you ridiculously, then you need to be ridiculous in your giving. I went real quiet in the room right now. I believe that. I believe if God blesses us ridiculous, we need to be ridiculous in our giving. Can I talk practically? Then I'm going to get back to my sermon. Once a year, we host a special day in our church, which is it's the one big offering day of the year. This year it's on October 22. Our goal last year was $100,000, and I think we pledged and presented on the day a commitment for $125,000, which is ridiculous for our church. It really is. That's a significant amount of money. I'm not quite sure what's come in. $70,000 of that has come into this point. And so up until September, we'll close off that part of the financial year. So those that haven't fulfilled that commitment, if you could, that would be wonderful. On this day in October 22, our goal once again is $125,000. That's an above and beyond offering day, that one. That's a special offering day where we do it based on a tithe they did in the Old Testament called First Fruits, where they bought a portion of the first produce, the first harvest, and gave it to the Lord. And biblical commentators say today that that would be possibly equivalent to like a week's salary. And so many people in our church commit to that, either on the day to bring that amount or to pledge it over a 12-month period, or to do a combination of that, which is what we do. It might be a week, it might be more, whatever. We just bring our best. No one's looking at what anyone else is giving. No one's concerned about what anyone else is giving. We're just here to collectively gain ground as a church. And I think we should be believing for our church to gain ground, is what I think and believe as a pastor. Does anyone else think that? I think we should believe to gain ground as a church, to be resourced, to have food in the house so that we can literally share with people when people are in need. One of the big things we're going to do in terms of projects this coming year from that gaining ground offering is we're going to put a sign out the front of our church, just to let you know. We're just going to put a sign out the front of our church, which will be a V-shaped twin LED sign, which we can put any graphic on, promote anything, promote our cafe business to attract people to that, attract people to church through the events that we do, and just your beautiful face that we'll put up there with permission. Promote what we're doing in God's house. A quality sign, big sign. It's going to cost a reasonable amount of money. And then other little projects we're going to do around the house, and then just gain ground by paying our debt down. And so if you can help us by planning for that date and for that significant and special offering and putting that in your diary, that would be wonderful. My last big thought as we close today, can I have our team come to stage? Our last big thought is this: a lifestyle of giving creates an inevitable response in heaven and earth. An inevitable response in heaven and in earth. There is always a response to our giving. There's always a response to our giving, which we can't stop because God orders it. God orders that response. You can't block it. You can't hinder it. Once it's activated, it's coming. It's heaven's response to what we've done on earth. Malachi 3:10 says it. It says, if you do, if you present all the tithes into the storehouse, then everyone say, that's God. That's God speaking. He says, I will open the windows of heaven and I will pour out a blessing so great that you won't have enough room to take it in. Try me, put me to the test. So God says, if you do, gains. Everyone say gains? Gains. If you do, gains. More than you can hold. How many people in the room have heard of karma? Put your hand up. It's okay. You're not going to go to hell. Everyone's waiting for someone else to put their hand up. It's okay. Just relax. Karma. Everybody in the world, in one way or another, believes in a sense of karma, that what goes round comes around. Most world religions teach this principle in one way or another. It's rooted in, as we know it, in Hindu philosophy, the law of cause and effect. Even people that don't come to church, that don't believe in God, believe in a sense of karma. Now, I don't believe in karma, but what I believe in is pharma. Everyone say pharma? I don't believe in karma. I believe in pharma. Not K-R-M-A. Not K-R-A-R-M-A. Can't spell. I believe in pharma as in F-A-R-M-A. Not E-R-A. It's my own word, Christine. Pharma. Everyone say pharma. It's not good grammar. Not spelt right. All the teachers in the room tried to correct me straight away. I was like, no, don't correct me. It's right. Give myself a tick. Pharma. Say it again. I want you to remember it. Pharma. I believe in good pharma, not good karma. Good pharma is a biblical principle of sowing and reaping. It's not a word. It's a made-up word. I want to close with some verses about good pharma. Forget your good karma. Here's some good pharma. And be bold enough to lean into this truth. Put it on social media. Tell everyone you're believing for Good Farmer. They'll all think you've lost the plot. Genesis 8:22 says, as long as the earth remains. Last I checked, it's still there. As long as the earth remains. Seed time and harvest. Cold and heat, summer and winter, except Queensland. Day and night will never cease. Never cease. Seed time and harvest. You don't have harvest without planting, sowing, seed time. Seed sowing never stops. Sowing seed is what guarantees a harvest. Galatians 6:9, whatever a man sows, that will he reap. No reaping without the sowing. It's farmer, farmer, farmer. Jesus said, this given you will receive. Your gift will return to you, full measure, pressed down, shaken together, making room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. Really, Jesus? Yeah, really. It's inevitable. What you sow determines what you receive. Nothing can stop heaven's response to our generosity. Giving is part of gaining ground. So let's be that church. Can we stand to our feet? Let's be that church. Let's be generous in everything we do. Let's be a generous church. Let's be noted for that. Let's be generous with our praise. When we come into this house, we're generous with our praise. Let's be generous with our worship, of God. Be generous with that. Be generous with worship. Generous with our fellowship and our friendship. Generous in our connection, in our sense of community. Let's be generous in our hospitality. Generous with our time. Generous with our finances. Why? Because a stingy farmer gets a stingy crop and a lavish farmer gets a lavish crop. Can I pray for you? I want to pray for you today. Maybe, just close your eyes for a moment. Maybe you're in a position in life where the limitation is more prominent than the promise right now for you. The circumstances are more concerning and worrying than the conviction that you have that God wants to do something good. Because see, when you're limited to the degree that these slaves were limited, you just can't see promise. Hope is deflated and defeated. And I want to pray today. If you're needing opportunity, you're needing God to move, you're needing God to intervene, you're needing God to help, that God would start to work on your mind and on your heart, and God would help you. And for some of you, that God would help you help yourself. He'd help you. God wanted to lead them to a promised land, so he started to speak to them about the way they thought. And maybe it's just some of your thoughts that God wants to address today. Make a plan, wherever you're at, to begin to be generous and sow the seeds that are going to guarantee the harvest that you want, in Jesus' name. Father, I pray today for my friends and my family and for people today that are really in need. I don't in any sense, Lord, belittle our need today, because we all are needy in different areas of life. And I bring these needs to you today, and I'm praying for your intervention. I'm praying for your help. I'm praying for your promise to break through. I'm praying, bring us out of this land of not enough or even just enough, and bring us into this place and posture in life of more than enough, so that we can be who you want us to be and do what you want us to do. Father, that's my prayer, to help us to do good, to live under the protection and the provision of the King of Heaven, to live in that place of inevitable response today. So help us break through. Where there's opportunities needed, create them, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen, amen, amen. I know we're a few minutes over time, but we're just going to close with the chorus of this song, It All Revolves Around Your Throne. As we close, if you'd like prayer today, I want you to come and stand down the front, and some of our team will come and pray for you as we close with this amazing anthem this morning. The conclusion of the song, cafe's open, Connect Lounge is open for new people if you're with us today and you want to come and connect and meet some leaders and enjoy some fine coffee. Why don't you lean in for just a moment? Lean into your source right now. Lift your hands and just worship the Lord for a few moments.